her.
On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Oh, where do I go when there's no one else to turn to? Who do I talk to?
Who do I talk to
when no one wants to listen? Who do I lean on when there's no foundation stable? I go to the rock I know that's able. I go to the rock. I go to the rock of my salvation. I go to the stone that the builder rejected. I run to the mountains and the mountain stands by me. The earth all around me is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock. Oh, where do I hide till the storms have all passed over? Where do I run to?
Where do I run to
when the winds of sorrow threaten? Is there a refuge in the time of tribulation? When my soul needs consolation, I go to the rock. I go to the rock of my salvation. I go to the stone that the builder rejected. I run to the mountains and the mountains stand by me. The earth all around me is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock. I go to the rock of my salvation. I go to the stone that the builder rejected. I run to the mountains and the mountains stand by me. The earth all around me is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I'm standing on the rock of ages, safe from all the storms that rages reach, but not from Satan's wages. I'm standing on the solid rock. I'm standing on the solid rock.
Let me remind you that beginning tomorrow night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, our services will be at 7:30. We'll have only one speaker, and we'll start at 7:30. And we'll have a program similar to Wednesday night's program. And you know how long-winded Brother House is. So that will get us out about 7:45. Dr. House has been with us now. This is the 23rd year in stewardship revival, stewardship conferences. We've been through three recessions nationally together. That's right. And I believe one of the things that's helped us as much as anything is the fact that we have been taught principles of biblical stewardship, and many of you have caught on to practicing them. May I remind you that the Bible commands us not that we're not to be just hearers of the word only, but what? Doers. So to know the principles of stewardship and not practice them is what? To know to do right and doing it not, it's what? Sin, that's right. So let us learn and let us do. Now, I want you to help me this week. Brother House is an old feller now. And be kind to the elderly, would you please? You know, they'll have a little lag every now and then in their memory. Just think of him praying, okay? Asking God for guidance and for spiritual encouragement. And y'all pray for him. Pray that he'll have the strength to stand up long enough to preach the message. Now, he's getting old. Just look at him. Look at him. You look in the dictionary under the word old, and it's got a picture of Dr. House there. And now, I was not going to do that, but I didn't. I walked over to say hello to him in the foyer when he and his sweet, lovely young wife got here. And he started in on me, didn't he? Yes. So you just remember, the Bible says, you'll reap what you sow. Yeah. Or close to it. All joking aside, it is an honor to have our dear friend, who has been faithful to preach the Word of God all these years, and no man has been a greater help to Trinity Baptist Church in these last 23 years than our special guest speaker, Dr. J.C. House. And this will embarrass him, but we love him and appreciate him and count him as a friend.
I'm glad you're here to share the harassment that I'll get this week. I have eagerly looked forward to it. It's always just a blessing. It is good to be here. And we were talking on the phone the other day, and I said, is there going to be anyone else preaching? And he said, no, I said, just you. And so we're going to just start it out like we're going to finish. And it ended up just like we started it 23 years ago. I thought, Lord, he hadn't looked in the mirror in years, has he? I mean, if he thinks we're finishing it up like we started, I had hair when I started messing with him. Brother Todd had hair also. You know? And it's been hard, but we've just tried to befriend him and do the best that we could. Giving has somehow become a part of my life message, I suppose. I never really intended it that way, but in the purpose of God, it has happened. So I'm going to give you an opinion right off the top. In my opinion, nothing will change every area of your life for good forever like real Bible giving will. Now pay attention. Change every area of your life for good forever, when you begin to give biblically in the Bible way, at the Bible place, on the Bible day, it changes everything for good, every area of life. And we need to be aware of that this week. It's really not about money, all right? It's just not. I never was, and you'd never figure this out, so I just have to bring you up to speed. I never was an A student in school. Matter of fact, any old A was a celebration day for me. And it seemed that my biggest problem was I was never ready for tests. I mean, I'd go to school and somebody'd say, "You ready for the test?" And I'd say, "What test?" And therefore, I didn't do real good. Can anybody identify? You know, I went 12 years. And you'd think sooner or later you'd learn there's going to be a test. I never did get it. And do you know that today many Christians seem to be unaware that God's giving tests? For instance, now help me with this. No tricks. Nobody's going to try to rope you. Nobody's going to try to get any commitments. How many of you get paid or your income comes on a weekly basis? Anybody? Okay. How many get paid every 2 weeks or twice a month? Okay. And then how many of us get paid every month? There's my crowd. All right, the Geritol crowd. Therefore, since some get paid every week, some get paid every 2 weeks or twice a month, some get paid once a month, that means that God's testing somebody every week, somebody every 2 weeks, and some of us once a month. Every time you receive something, you see, it's testing time. It's a test to see who do we thank for what we just received. It's a test to see who we worship. See, a lot of people thank MasterCard Visa first of all. That's bad. We're not ready for the test. And we need to get ready, you see, and just see if we can do something about that. And when you get to thinking about it, not only does God test us every time we receive something, but that same truth, that same teaching teaches us that by the same method, you can turn right around and test God. And I'm happy about that. You can test Him. You prove Him. Same way that He tests you, you can test Him. It's a wonderful promise and a wonderful thought when you think about it. I'm going to put a damper on the meeting right now and announce the text. Malachi chapter 3. I knew that'd do it. Malachi chapter 3. You find it, please. It'll be essential for the message that you do find it. You say, I know all about it. I doubt that. But find it if you do. Malachi chapter 3. Now, one of the great problems, Malachi, if you're having a problem with it, it's the last book of the Old Testament, just before we get to Matthew, the book of Malachi. Please find it. Find chapter 3, and we're going to spend my 12 minutes the pastor allotted me in Malachi 3. He was messing with me out front a while ago. So he started the whole thing. And I said, if you don't straighten up, I'm going to talk to the pastor about you. Quieten right down. Church discipline is nigh unto him. Now, one of the problems we have with Malachi 3, and don't you doubt that a lot of Christians have a major problem with it. The big problem that we have with it is most of the time when we start examining it and looking at it, we start too far down in the chapter. So I want you, if you would, to start with me in verse 6. You listen as I read aloud, please. For I... Okay, yeah, y'all do that. Okay. Just run me crazy. You know, I just think you're leaving or something. I don't know what's going on. All right. Verse 6. See how you do? Verse 6. For I am the Lord. Now, I suspect when he makes that announcement, we better shape up and listen. Let's get straight who's talking now. For I am the Lord. I change not. I'm glad for that. I mean, there's the thing that makes Malachi 3 very acceptable. I am the Lord. I change not. You know, and the simple truth is you can't change. You know why? He's perfect. Yeah. If God played golf, his score would be 18. It'll come to you after a while. He's perfect. There's nowhere for him to go. So he just makes it very plain. I am the Lord. I change not. Now, do you believe that? Then that means that what he's about to say is not going to change. Not near as many of you believe that, do you? No, he doesn't change. What he said doesn't change. And while I'm here, I'll just spend a minute. That means you don't need to be looking for another version, another translation, something that suits you, because he hadn't changed, and his word hadn't changed, and it's not going to change, you see. Someone says, well, it's not that big a deal. It is if you'll read on. Look at verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, because I don't change, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. First time God changes, we're done for. It's over for us. First time he's no longer a God of mercy and grace and long-suffering and patience, we are done for. And so he just sets it up there and says, now I'm the Lord, I change not. If I did, you'd be dead. And then he goes to verse 7. And it's a little bit of why we'd be consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances. That's quite an interesting word, that ordinances. We get our word ordinary from the same word. See, what he says is you've gone away from my ordinary way of living, the way Christians ordinarily live. Now you need to get this, because he's going to give us the ordinary way to do it here in just a minute. And he says you've departed from the ordinary kind of Christianity. You've gone away from it. So the question comes here in verse 7 then. He says, you've gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, watch the question, wherein shall we return? Or how do we return? How are we going to work this out? Well, now watch verse 8, 9, and 10. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. See, there are a lot of folks who tithe who are still God robbers. It's tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Now watch it very carefully here. How are we to return, they said. And he goes into a pretty good discourse about how far away they got. But if you want to know how to return, you just read the four short chapters in the book of Malachi, and it's an amazing thing. You read chapter 1, and we're to return in our faith. You read chapter 2, and we're to return in our families. You read chapter 3, and lo and behold, we are to return in our finances. And in chapter 4, then God returns to us. See, you get your will and his will together, and you're back together. And so it's a pretty simple thing. Now, while you're still standing, let me tell you, the only reason I want to preach this, the only reason I'm going to preach it, the only reason I'd have for preaching it outside of the fact that it's the Word of God, is that it will help you. It will bless you. It will change your life for good, in every area forever. It's an amazing thing. You say, well, preacher, you're so dumb. That's over there in the Old Testament. And we're New Testament Christians. And I've talked to God about that. I've had some discourse with him. You know, matter of fact, I said, Lord, just 15 more verses, you could have got it in the New Testament. And nobody would have ever said a word about it then. And God reminds me it's right where I want it. Because it's a test. It's a test. Right exactly where I want it, just the way I want it, just the way I want it to be. Now let me remind you, since some of you go to that Old Testament, New Testament thing, fact of the matter is we do have an Old Testament and a New Testament. We do. We do not have an old God and a new God. I am the Lord. I change not. Won't you sit down? God can't change. Are we okay with that? He said he wouldn't, but he couldn't if he wanted to because he's perfect. Now, I want you to note some things about it for just a few moments. Now, I know you are so familiar with this. I understand it. Please don't let the familiarity with it steal the message away tonight. It's for you. It's for your help. I'd have you note, number one, that tithing is a test. Tithe, that's a tenth. The preacher started doing it a while ago, and he remembered I was supposed to preach, so he hushed, finally, after so long a time. But it's a test, a tenth. Tens of time of testing throughout the Bible. For instance, how many plagues were there in Egypt? Ten. See, ten tests to Pharaoh. And the idiot failed every one of them. And you know what happened to him. You know, I mean, you got to be stupid to fail ten in a row. How many commandments are in the Bible? Ten. That's right. How many times did Laban change Jacob's wages while he was there working for him? Ten. See, God developed this tithing to test us. How many disciples are there? I just want to see if you're listening. You know? See, but God developed this thing of tithing to test us. Now I want you to listen very carefully and kindly and objectively, please. For some reason, money is the biggest test some Christians ever face. Money is the greatest struggle that some Christians ever have. And if you are struggling with this thing tonight of the tithe and the offering, the money thing, I don't want you to feel bad about that, because everybody, all of us, are struggling with something. But for the Christian, it ought not be money. There's too much plain, simple teaching about that for us to do that, you know. Some things, being from Arkansas, have I ever told you I was born in Arkansas? Oh, I did. Okay. Being born in Arkansas, if you want me to get it, you better keep it simple. I mean, real simple. You know, just go slow. Yeah. But God understood that, and so this tithing thing, man, he put it down at pre-K. I mean, anybody can get it. There's not one bit of need in the world of you struggling with the tithe, if you'll just look at it for a few moments. See, being from Arkansas, here's the way I worked through it. It was kind of hard for me, but here's the way I worked through it. Now watch this very carefully. Verse 8, they said, "Wherein have we robbed thee?" He said, "In tithes and offerings," watch it now, "you are cursed with a curse." Got it? Okay. Now, come on down to verse 10. "Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing." Now, help me with this. Look at verse 9. "You are cursed with a curse." Verse 10, "I will pour you out a blessing." Now, my Arkansas mind went to work on that. Don't tithe cursed. Tithe blessed. I believe I'd rather be blessed. Got it? I mean, you know, if you're sitting there saying, I'd rather be cursed, you got major problems. See, it's a choice. Choose you this day. Blessing or cursing, life or death. It's just a simple choice. So I better go slow. Let's look at it again. Don't tithe, curse. If you believe in the book, he said, I am the Lord, I change not. What he said, don't change. Don't tithe, you're under curse. Tithe, you'll get a blessing. You'll be blessed. You want to live the blessed life or the cursed life? It's up to you. Now, I'm not trying to make light of the Bible. It's just that simple. You know, and tithing is a test, you see, not a hard test. It's an open book test. You can't get it much. Everybody but a Bible college student could pass it. Just open the book. They'll say, now, if you don't tithe, what happens? You're cursed with a curse. And if you tithe, what happens? Well, I'll pour you out a blessing. There shall not be room enough to receive it. Big curse, big blessing. Make your choice, you see. And it's an amazing thing, because so many folks have a problem with it. They start this. And, well, that tithing thing was under the law. Back over there in that Old Testament, it was under the law. And since I'm under grace, the law doesn't apply to me. And you know, I won't tell you how that sounds. When you, as an adult Christian, start that is ridiculous. Amen. That to say, well, that was under the law, and I am under grace, therefore the law does not apply to me. Let's work on that a little bit. The law says, thou shalt not commit adultery. But since I'm under grace, hello, that doesn't apply to me. Let's see. The law says thou shalt not steal. But since I'm under grace, be all right. The law says honor thy father and thy mother, but I don't have to because I'm under grace. I said, your reasoning is ridiculous. I mean, just absolutely ridiculous, see. Grace elevates everything. Let me ask you, if it was wrong under the law, would that make it right under grace? Well, if it was right under the law, does that make it wrong under grace? No. I am the Lord, I change not, you see. And you're right here in Malachi. Just keep your finger there and flip over to Matthew chapter 5 for just a moment. Matthew chapter 5 for just a moment here, because I've just come to a place, I'm kind of tired of folks arguing about Old Testament, New Testament when it comes to the tithe and offering. Law and grace. Now, verse 17, I guess they was arguing about it even back here in the beginning. But in verse 17, Jesus said, think not I'm come to destroy the law. Is that hard for anybody to understand? He said, I didn't come to destroy it. Or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Okay? So come on down to verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Now come on to verse 20. For I say unto you, now who's he talking to? He's talking to those folks that are arguing the law of grace thing. They're arguing that under grace they don't have to do what the law said. Watch verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, help me. What was the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees based on? Law. And Jesus just point blank said, if you can't get above that, your goose is cooked. I mean, if all you're going to do is meet what the law says, you're not going to make it in. Is that right? Yeah. See, grace elevates everything. See, under the look here at a couple of these verses just to perk you up. Verse 27 of Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's law. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. See, the law says don't commit adultery. Are you paying attention? Grace says don't even think about it. Just don't think about it. I'm going to promise you that there's never been an affair took place till somebody thought about it a long time. And so it's not that. You say, not the physical act. Don't even think about it. Don't even go there. Don't even start with anything like that. And it goes on and on. We could spend our night there. I'm not going to do it. If you're not convinced now, I can't help you a bit in the world. So, but I tell you what I'm going to do, though. You've convinced me. I'm going to take your side. That tithing is under the law. You're not under the law. You're under grace. So you should not tithe. You ought to double tithe. Grace elevates everything. And so you just ought to be giving a whole lot more. Number two. I didn't get nowhere with number one. But I'm still going to tell you, it's not about money. It's a test. And some of you need to ask yourself, why am I continually failing the test? Number two, not only is tithing a test, it's biblical. I'm not going to give you enough time to look up these verses. You can jot them down and check them if you want to. But I want to agree with you. I certainly know that tithing was under the law. But it was a long time before the law also. You begin to see it in the Bible in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18. And Abraham became acquainted with Melchizedek, and there 500 years before the law began to tithe, began to give a tenth. You come to Genesis 28, 22, and Jacob had that experience there and saw that ladder experience, those angels going up and down, up and down, up and down in that ladder, getting into heaven and out of heaven. And he pledged to start tithing right there on the spot 400 years before the law. You come to Leviticus 27, it just spells it out. The tithe is the Lord's, it is the Lord's. Deuteronomy 26 talks about the first of the land. You paying attention to key words? The first of the land. You see, verse 10 and verse 13, they call it the holy tithe. Isn't that interesting? The holy tithe. And then they say the most interesting thing, that we're to take it from our house to God's house. You don't send it off somewhere. It doesn't belong in our house. Why? Not ours. So how do we get it to God's house? We take it to God's house. And it just on and on and on and on. Somebody said, but preacher, I done told you, you over there in the Old Testament, and I'm a New Testament Christian. What if I found you something in the red? Would that do it? Look over, you got one of them red ones in your book? I don't either, but it must be important. Look to Matthew 23. It'll be in red letters if you got a red letter Bible. What does that mean? What is that indicative of? If you have, I'm not trying to trick you. If you have a red letter Bible, what? The words of Jesus. Okay. If Jesus told you you ought to do something, look up, would you do it? I said, if Jesus personally told you you ought to do something, would you do it? Okay, let's check it here. Still are again. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done and not leave the other undone. Isn't that interesting? Right from the words of Jesus. Somebody said, well, preacher, you didn't do well in school, did you? Because that refers there to justice and mercy and faith, that they ought to have been doing justice and mercy and faith. That's what that verse is saying. Well, now that's neither grammatically correct nor theologically correct. Let's look at it for just a moment. And I can sure help you with this if you'll just take one little note here and be very carefully, you see. What does the last part? Let's just do the whole verse. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Okay. He said, now you're tithing. You have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Then the statement is, these ought you to have done. Now, if there would be a period there, you got your argument. There ain't no period there. And so you look and see what it says about the rest of it. These ought you to have done and not to leave the other. What's the other? That tithe. Not to leave the other undone. Jesus said we ought to tithe. Good enough? Yeah, and it certainly ought to be, you know, and we just need to get it. But it's a biblical truth, you see. And Jesus said, I ought to do it. I know it's very simplistic, but I'm doing it because Jesus said I ought to do it. I don't need anything else. I don't need to know whether it's law, grace. I don't need to know what dispensation it's out of. All I need to know is Jesus said I ought to do it, and I'm going to do it. So I just wanted to say I was going to do it. Let's look at the third thing, and I'll be through. Number one, tithing is a test. It's not money. It's not about money. It is a test with money. Number two, tithing is biblical. It's not something Dr. Smith came up with. It's not something Dr. Lasseter came up with. It's not some fad that passed this way. It is biblical. And thirdly, and I'm sure glad for this, tithing is a benefit. Look over to 2 Chronicles chapter 31. You'll certainly want to find this. 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 31. I said it would change your life in every way for good. We begin to see it start happening here. 2 Chronicles, you find your place, please. 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. And we'll look here for just a few moments. Tithing is a benefit. Now, Hezekiah, we're going to read a little about Hezekiah here. Hezekiah is having a little bit of some kind of a religious revival going on in his own person. And he's making some drastic changes in the way things are done there in that country. And so I want you to begin reading. You just forget about Hezekiah, what you think of him or what you don't think of him. But he's having a time of reformation here. And I want to begin reading to you in verse 4 of 2 Chronicles chapter 31. Moreover, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priest. Now, if you mark in the Bible, you ought to mark that portion and you ought to study about it. He commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priest and Levites that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. Now, if you just read that casually and you don't read it carefully, you'll buzz through it and you'll think he's saying, all right, you guys tithe now and you'll be encouraged in the law of the Lord. That's not what he's saying. He's saying what you need to do is tithe so that the Levites and the priest might be encouraged in the Lord. And then when you come to church, you can get fed. I know it never happened to a church like this, but maybe you went to another church one time. Did you ever leave and said, man, I sure didn't get fed there today. Did you pick up the check on the way out? Did you pay the check? Huh? Did you ever go to a restaurant and leave without paying? Somebody paid for you. When you go to church and don't, same thing happens. You know? But that's just, he said, now you've got to get the portion of the Levites and the priests. Now, verse 5. And as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of corn, wine, oil, and honey, and all the increase of the field, and the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly. Now that tithe of all things, see, we have a lot of good people. I mean that in every sense, good people who think they're tithing, but they're not. They don't tithe off of all things. Most tithe off of their net, not their gross, and then off of nothing else. But the instruction is the tithe of all things, you know, the first fruits of all things, the first fruits of all the increase of the field, the tithe of all things. And there's a word in here concerning this tithe in verse 5 that you must get. Up in that first part of the sentence, and as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought, and then down in the last, and the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly. Now, I know that you've noticed this. I know you understand this, but it needs to be rehearsed. When you're studying about the tithe, it's never spoken of as giving the tithe. It's always bringing the tithe. They never gave the tithe. You know why? You do know why. It was not theirs to give. They just had to take it to its rightful place. They brought it in. Okay? They just brought it in. That's the way you do it. They brought it in. And we need to understand that. It's just an amazing thing. I've heard two. In the last almost 50 years, I've heard two distinct testimonies concerning tithing. Every long-term Christian here has heard them, I'm sure. I know every preacher has. Testimony number one. Preacher, I can't tell you how God has blessed my life since I started tithing. Testimony number two. Preacher, I would tithe, but I can't afford to. I have heard it. And heard it, and it looks like somebody would get it, doesn't it? Two distinct tests. I can't tell you how God has blessed me since I've been bringing the tithe in. Preacher, I can't tell you. I would tithe, but I can't afford it. My. So you don't need a Greek or Hebrew scholar to work through that one. I mean, that's right here in the building with you tonight. And I'm going to tell you, some folks are going to have to downsize their living style so they can stop robbing God. Amen. Just get it down there where you can handle it. Get in on the blessings. Come on now and look again now in verse 5. First fruits, the tithe of everything. You got it? Okay. Verse 6. And concerning the children of Israel and Judah that dwelt in the cities of Judah, they also brought in the tithe of oxen and sheep and the tithe of holy things which were consecrated unto the Lord their God and laid them by heaps. With your pastor the last quarter of a century being from Myrtle Springs, I'm sure you know what a heap is. You do know what a heap is. They're bringing these tithes and the first fruits in, and they're making heaps out of them. They got so many heaps, they had to lay a foundation for the heaps. Look at it. And concerning the children of Israel and Judah that dwelt in the cities of Judah, they also brought in the tithe of oxen and sheep and the tithe of holy things which were consecrated unto the Lord their God and laid them by heaps. Now watch. In the third month, they began to lay the foundation of the heaps. and finished them in the seventh month. Took them 4 months just to get enough foundation to put the heaps on. Okay? Now remember, this is one of Hezekiah's reformation deals. He has commanded that this be done. Well, he shows up in verse 8 now. And when Hezekiah the princes came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. But Hezekiah got to thinking. He said, my soul, all these heaps on this foundation of heaps, the people must be starving to death by now. They must have given everything. They must be in terrible shape. So he questioned them. Look in verse 9. Then Hezekiah questioned with the priest and the Levites concerning the heaps. Watch verse 10 now. This is the biggie. Tithing is a benefit. And Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, answered him and said, mark it, since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and have left plenty, for the Lord hath blessed his people, and that which is left is this great store. I have a simple question for you. When did the blessing start? The instant they started bringing the tithe. Let's read it again. Since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat, have left plenty, for the Lord hath blessed his people. That's what he said to do in Malachi 3. He said, I'm not going to change. And that which is left is this great store. So when did it happen? Well, as soon as they started bringing in the tithe. It's not a difficult thing. It's just a matter that tithing is a benefit. You know, it's just an amazing thing that's happened here. But the tithe, it is a test, it is biblical, it is beneficial, and it has to be brought to the house of God. I know folks, not here, I know some people in a church in the Metroplex who send their children to Christian school, pay their tuition, claim it's a tithe. Ain't no blessings coming. You're under a curse. Can't do that. You say, well, I know better how to use it. That may be true, but you got to bring it to the house of God and take your hands off it, because it ain't yours. It's just not yours. This is more personal to the Lord than we want to take it. This is very personal to Jesus Christ. Let me give you an illustration and I'll quit. And I know you said thank the Lord for that. Let me pick out three fine Christian gentlemen here. I'll get Brother Reed. You just stay there. Don't mess with me. Brother Reed and Pastor Lassiter and Evangelist Smith. Unemployed Smith. and these are my friends. And so I called my friends together. And I said, now fellas, I'm going to leave for a while. Matter of fact, I'm not even sure when I get back. I'll be back, but I don't know when. And I have a proposition for you. I want to make a proposition. You don't have to do it, but I want to offer you a proposition. When I leave, every month, I want to send each one of you $10,000. I want to send Brother Smith, Brother Lassiter, and Brother Reed, $10,000 every month. However, I do have one stipulation for it. While I'm gone, when you get the $10,000, the first thing I want you to do is take my bride $1,000 of it so she can be provided for while I am gone. Now, that won't leave you but $9,000, but that's $9,000 more than you'd have if you turned down this proposition. Do you think any of these three turned down? Nobody in their right mind would turn it down. You're going to give me $10,000, and all I have to do is take $1,000 to your bride as soon as I get it every month. That's all. Of course they'd do it. So they say, man, that's a good deal. And by the way, it is. That's a wonderful deal. And I say, good, then it's in effect. And so I'm gone. Month after month, I send the $10,000 to each one of them. It finally dawns on me, I ought to check up on them. They may be friends, but I ought to check on them. I'm talking about how personal this is to Jesus. So I call, I get in touch with my bride. And I say, you know, I've been thinking, I've been gone a long time, and I know that your well-being depends on folks bringing the $1,000 a month to you. And so I just wanted to check. How's Brother Reed been doing? Oh my. Said as soon as he comes, every month, he's right here with $2,000. I said, no, not two. She said, yes, two. I said, but I just required $1,000. She said, I know, but he just said he loved you so much that he just wanted to give $2,000. I said, man, that's all right. I said, well, now what about Brother Laster? Oh, like clockwork. First of every month, he's right here, $1,000. I mean, you couldn't ask for him to be any prompter, any more obedient, just as obedient as he can be. I said, man, that's good. And I said, Brother Smith? He said, well, the first month he brought $700, and tell you the truth, I hadn't seen him since then. Guess what I'm about to do? I mean, just go into your mind and guess what I'm about to do. I'm cutting him off. I ain't through though. Now I got $10,000 to do something with. Guess who I'm gonna give it to? Reed. Why? Because he proved his love to me. I know now. See, I know now. We're talking about a God who knows all things, but I know now that he loves me. He's obedient to me, and I know that he's not gonna keep the $10,000 for himself. And Jesus went away a long time ago, left us his friends, called his friends, said, I'll bless you and bless you and bless you. And all I want you to do is bring a tithe to my bride every Sunday morning. And then express your love in an offering, and I'll keep my end of the deal. He'll do it. So I'm just asking you, did you pass the test this week? Did you pass the test? If not, do you have a good reason? You say, well, preacher, I can't afford to. Oh, no. You can't afford not to. No. You say, but I got bills. This, you sure have. The tithe is on top of the list. That's your great debt. Belongs to God, has no place in your house, and it will bring a curse on your house if you keep it there. Now then, if you gained everything in the world, died and went to hell, you'd be the biggest fool in town. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gained the whole world, lose his own soul? It's not about money. It's about a test, and the fact that tithing is biblical and it is beneficial, and God offers us an opportunity to live the blessed life or the cursed life. So we need to decide by Wednesday night, and some of you need to really evaluate what your real first fruits are. Some of you who consider yourself to be tithers, and I'm not down on you and I'm not hammering on you, I'm just saying sometimes we fall into bad habits, and we look at our paycheck and we take a tenth of what our part was, and all of that other that's going to retirement and going to Social Security and going, we don't get that in. No, you bring the first fruits, the tithe of everything, the first fruits of everything, and you bring it to the house of God. Well, bow your head, please. Every head is bowed. Every eye is closed. Christians are praying. We're going to have an invitation hymn tonight. If you're here and you're not saved, you don't know for sure if you died that you'd go to heaven, then this is your night to receive Christ as Savior. If you're here, saved, sure of it, on your way to heaven, then how are you doing with the test? You say, man, I'm a college student and you ought to be double tithing. You need a double blessing. Just get it done. I'm going to pray. When I finish praying, we'll stand together. The piano begin to play and our soloist will sing. And I'm going to invite you to come and let God have his way in your life. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I sure thank you that you change not. I thank you that we don't have to shop around in your word to find out what suits us. I thank you that you've chosen to give us an opportunity to live a blessed life. And may we just tonight, in simple obedience, pass the test. In Jesus' name, amen. Standing together now, the invitation song begins. You come right on.
By and by, when I look on his face, beautiful face, thorn-shadowed face, by I wish I had given him more, so much more of my life than I ever gave before. By and by, when I look on his face, I had given him
sang it through again, Brother Bob.
Bye.
You know, as we're